Good morning to you all. Good to see everyone this morning. Good to have those of you visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. You are an encouragement to us, and we are so thankful for others who have decided to join us in studying from God's Word, worshiping Him, singing the praises and the glory, and giving Him all the honor that He deserves. And so, again, I appreciate you all. I hope that you have been encouraged by the things that are going on with the singing, with the prayers being offered, and remembering our Lord, and that it may cause you and strengthen you to serve Him and carry out His will in your life. As we are coming close to the end of 2021, our theme has been this year, Living Victorious in Christ. And we were pointing out that from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and especially as you look at that passage there, that we are truly being led in a triumph, as pointed out in those verses. And in those verses, even though we are being led, we also are learning that we are also leaders. And if we have the proper mentality or the proper thought of leadership, as Christ points out in Matthew chapter 20, having that spiritual viewpoint of leadership, we will recognize ourselves as servant leaders. As we are diffusing the knowledge of God everywhere and helping others to come to know the Christ, that's what we are. We are servant leaders. And Jesus was the ultimate example of that servant leadership in His life. He demonstrated that with the washing of the disciples' feet, helping them to learn that it's all about serving one another. And then also, as He pointed out, the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve. And He just showed that throughout His life. And as we had been looking at leadership, we were going through the life of Joseph and looking at it from his life and the things that he went through and just learning some of these lessons that are there. And I mean, there are a host of lessons that or points that come from the life of Joseph, especially about leadership, as we have seen. You know, it begins with that dream. Remember Joseph's dream with the sheaves, his brother's sheaves, bowing down to his sheave. And then also we see him remembering the Lord as he's going through all of the challenges in his life, being faithful to the Lord, patient as well, waiting on God, God's timetable, not giving up, but patiently waiting on God. And he acknowledges God in all that he's doing and fulfilling, especially as he interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And then you see in Joseph seeking solutions to problems, and in particularly the famine that has come about in the land of Egypt. And then we also saw in the last discussion of this, that it's about remembering God is still God. You remember, it has been inducted into Egyptian society. His name has been changed. And since his name has been changed, he also has an Egyptian wife. And we see Joseph remembering God is still his God in spite of what may have been going on in the nation of Egypt and the gods that they probably were worshiping. God, the true and living God, was still his God. And he was a blessing. And as he was a blessing, remember, he is the one in charge of the food supply as this famine has hit the area. And Joseph is leading in this and providing the people with the food to help them to endure this famine. I want to pick up some more, learn some more thoughts that come from Joseph's life about leadership and what else is involved in that. It's interesting that the scriptures go through great detail about Joseph's life. And I believe it's there for the purpose of us learning these points, learning these things that Joseph did, and perhaps implement them in our lives to build our character after God's will. Therefore, that we might be these servant leaders, that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that we will serve God and put Him first in our lives to help others to come to know Him as the true and living God, as we pointed out there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we are diffusing or giving off the aroma of God throughout where, as He leads us in triumph. So in chapter 42 of the book of Genesis, we'll begin to pick up there. And it is in those passages, especially from verses 1 through 28, there's a lot of things that that are happening in those verses. As stated there in verses 1 through 5, there in Genesis 42, the famine, remember, has affected the whole earth. As pointed out there back in chapter 41, verses 56 and 57. So here, so the land of Canaan has been affected by it. And so they're running low on food supply. And Jacob says, I heard that there is food there in Egypt. And what he does, it's interesting how they are sitting around. And I'm sure you probably even heard the phrase itself. When there's something that needs to be done, and you don't take the initiative, is it how Jacob does this in verse 1? He says, why are you staring at one another? Get up and do something. Get up and be active. Take the initiative. And that's what he does. And he says, since there is food in Egypt, you go down there and you buy some. For us. I'm sure our parents have probably said that to us. I know my father and mom, they did that with me. What are you just staring in my face for? Yeah. Go ahead and do what you need to do. Get it done. And that's what you see here with Jacob, with his sons, that they are to go down into Egypt. And I could imagine that they may have had some trepidation going down there. Number one, here they would be going on a few days' journey. And remember, there is a famine. And when there is a famine and there is a shortage of supplies, what usually happens? Some people in their mind will say, well, if you got it, I'm going to take it from you. And so those are challenges that they may have had as well as they are going down into Egypt. And then also, it might be in the back of their mind that they might run into Joseph. That's a possibility. But I do know that as they head down to Egypt, we see in verses 6 through 17 that they do run into Joseph. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. It has been nearly 20 years since the event of them, or Joseph, being sold into slavery. We were told earlier in chapter 41 that Joseph was 30 years old there in verse 46 when he rises to power in Egypt. And remember, we were told back in chapter 39 he was 17 years old. So nearly 20 years, because now they're in the midst of the 7-year famine that was pointed out. So you got 20 years that they hadn't seen, or since that incident took place. But Joseph recognizes them. You know, there are some people that are easier to recognize even as time goes by. And sure, some of you probably have gone to your high school or school reunions and so forth. And there are some that have made some changes. You don't recognize them. And there are others that you recognize right away. Well, here is the situation with Joseph, recognizing his brothers. But because he disguised himself, they didn't recognize him. And so what he does, you probably could say he begins to toy with them. But on the other hand, there is something else that may be going on too, and we'll talk about that as we go on in the thoughts that are expressed here. But we are told in verse 7 that he begins to speak harshly to them. And he riles them up. In verse 9, as they are before him, as they are seeking food to take back to their homeland to feed their household, Joseph remembers the dream that he had. concerning the sheaves back in chapter 39. And so what he does, he also accuses them, as he roused them up, of being spies. Oh, no, 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 we're not. And that stir-up could be the fact that here they are in a foreign land, and they're before this leader who could have them thrown in the prison or even have them put to death as they are accused of spying, because they would be considered as the enemy. And I'm sure their minds start to race, and we're going to see that happen as you go on through the lesson in the life of Joseph. Their mind is racing. In fact, they describe themselves in verses 10 and 11, they describe themselves as servants to buy food, and that they are honest. And there may have been a lot of growth that had taken place in them since the time that they sold their brother Joseph into slavery. Because we see them being riled up and the thoughts that go through their mind. So what Joseph does, he tests them. How does he test them? The Bible tells us in verses 14 through 17 that Joseph says, you're not going to leave until your youngest comes down. And he takes them and he imprisons them for 3 days. Now, there's a question that we might want to ask ourselves. And that is, why doesn't Joseph exact vengeance on his brothers? You might say, well, he's taking vengeance right now. No, there seems to be something else going on here with Joseph. So why doesn't he do that? Remember, he remembers the dream they had concerning the sheaves back in chapter 37 that we read about. Surely he will remember the mistreatment that they gave him. How they mistreated him, put him in the pit, thinking to take his life. And here he is, this young man, asking, what have I done wrong? And Reuben comes along and says, no, we shouldn't do that. Instead, they sold him to the Midianites. Sure he remembers that. Why wouldn't he exact vengeance on them? I believe there's a statement that is made that is very interesting in verse 18. And that statement that is made is that Joseph says, do this and live, for I fear God. It should cause us to think about something here. And I think one of the lessons about leadership, he's in position of power, can exact vengeance on his brothers who mistreated him. Instead, he ends up pointing out that he fears God. I mean, that's a very important part of leadership, of fearing God. Why is that? I believe fearing God keeps check on ourselves. It causes us to pause and to make sure that we're doing what is right. That's what it does. It causes us to slow down. You see, at first, remember, what does he do? He speaks harshly. I believe Joseph was remembering what had happened to him. And he's about ready to exact vengeance. But I believe because of fearing God slows him up. Causes him to check himself. So, pull back here. Joseph had a great reverence for God. In spite of all that he's gone through, he still remembered, acknowledged, and served God. And that seems to put a check on individuals. And we see that example throughout the Scriptures. For example, remember when, even in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham and Sarah are coming, they're in the land, and remember what Abraham tells Sarah to do. You tell them that you're my sister. And so Abimelech takes them, and he separates Sarah from Abraham. What is he going to do? He's going to take her as his wife and make her part of his harem. And so God intervenes. And when God intervenes, it is Abimelech who says, you know, Lord, I fear you. And God says, I know that you fear me. But don't touch that woman. She belongs to Abraham. And then Abimelech comes on. He says, what have I done for you to cause all of the wrath of God to come upon us? You see, what happened with Abimelech was he was showing, in spite of the things that he was doing, it was a check on him. The fear of God wanted to do what was right. And God says, I know that you fear me, so don't touch Sarah. And he doesn't. That's what the fear of God is all about. Causing us to recognize who we are and who He is. Another example of this, but in the negative, to show what happens when there is a lack of fear. And Jesus uses this example over in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, remember Jesus talks about this widow or the unjust judge or the unrighteous judge. And it tells us that this judge did not fear God. It tells us he would do all kinds of things. In fact, he was an individual that did not really practice justice at times. Because this widow is asking for protection. Or this woman is asking for protection. She's asking for justice so that she doesn't get treated unjustly. And it was like going in one ear and out the other with him. And here Jesus is talking about being persistent in prayer. And this woman continues until finally he says, he's going to do what she requests of him. Unless he says, she wears me out. That's what happens when there is a lack of a fear of God. The individual goes unchecked. He does whatever he wants to do. He violates the will of God. Doesn't care about anyone, anything. And that's what we see here in that lesson that Jesus is pointing out there in Luke 18. Joseph demonstrated this fear of God earlier. Remember in chapter 39? In chapter 39 and verse 9, remember Potiphar's wife? How can I sin against God? That's a fear of God. He demonstrated that earlier. And then there in chapter 19, through verse 23, remember he is cast into prison, he's falsely accused, now he's in prison, and yet God was with him because Joseph continued to conduct himself in a righteous manner, in spite of being mistreated. Why was that? He feared God. And even as he is inducted in Egyptian society, he is now in this position of leadership, he still fears God. God is still his God. And he acknowledges God in the naming of his children, of God being with him. The passage that Brother David read to us, I want to go back to that passage or those passages. And I want us to look at what Paul is pointing out to show this concept of fearing God and what it does. Not only does it cause us to check ourselves to make sure we're doing what's right. But it also motivates us to do what is right as well. Luke chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, some of your translation might have, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice it motivates to action. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. See, fearing God from the heart, that is so important. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound in mind, it is for you. See the motivation? For the love of Christ controls us. You have fear, and then he points out the love of Christ controlling. And they move forward in proclaiming the gospel of Christ as they show that love. That comes from fearing God. It motivates us to do right. Not only does it cause us to slow down in reference to doing wrong and turn away from it, but it also motivates us to go forward in doing what's right. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. You can even see that in Cornelius over in Acts chapter 10, when he is described as a devout man. Paying alms. Cornelius feared God. And so when the gospel is taught to him, what happens? He obeys. Fearing God is important in the leadership aspect, in the service aspect for you and I as followers of Christ. And as we fear God, it's going to cause us to slow down and make sure we're doing what's right. And then it's going to motivate us to do what is right. That's important in the relationship that we're to have with our Lord. Let's go back to Genesis 42. Now, back in Genesis 42, you'll see in verse 19, one of their brothers is going to be retained, and that's going to be Simeon. You see, they were to go back and bring the youngest brother with them, to test their loyalty, to test whether they are telling the truth. And then verses 21 through 24 is interesting. That now all of these things that are happening to them while they're there in Egypt, and Joseph rallying them up and pointing those things out, they remember what they had done. It lingered in their mind. They realized that they had been wrong when they mistreated Joseph. And they're thinking that all these things are happening to them here in Egypt is because of that. Reuben says in verse 22 of Genesis 42, answer them, say, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. That's what they thought. Joseph, hearing these things, notice another part of this fearing God. Instead of with these memories coming back, or being reminded of those things that happened to him, instead of exacting vengeance, what does he do? He goes aside and he weeps. That's what he does. Instead of vengeance, weeping. Wept for them and wept for himself. That's what you see in this concept of fearing God. A very important concept. And I hope that we see that that leadership is not about having this mindset of power and control that now I am going to exact vengeance. No. It's about fearing God and allowing God to do His work. Letting God do that. Also, as you begin to see, as well in these verses, in chapter 42, verses 19 and 25, something else develops. In verse 19, what we are told, that he tells them to carry their grain for the famine of their household. You take back this grain. Not to retain them and keep them indefinitely, but for them to take back this food to the family so that they can be provided. Dropping down to verse 25. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for the journey. Thus it was done for them. I believe there's another lesson that is pointed out to us concerning leadership. Service. Servitude. And that is providing for one's family. Joseph had that concern. Could have taken vengeance out, but it would have impacted his other relatives. But instead, to fill their bags, to return their money, and let them go and take that back to them. Because what we see later on is that this supply that was given lasted a while. Until they ran low and they have to go back to Egypt. But the fact is, in leadership, is providing for our families. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus points something out here, and that's in reference to God being the ultimate example of a provider for His family, in particular His creation. And where Jesus points this out to the hearers, turn with me there and notice what He points out in those verses about God Himself being the ultimate provider. In verse 9, He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? Will he? No, he won't. He'll give him what he needs. Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion. Will he? No, he'll give him the egg that he needs. And if he then being if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The ultimate giver and provider of family, and providing what is best. As Jesus points out from these passages here. And we can read the history of God providing for the children of Israel, even when they were stubborn. Even when they were complaining, God provided for them. And we read about that in the book of Numbers. What is also pointed out in reference to God establishing the church and pointing some things out about the church's responsibility. Remember the giving that the Corinthians and those of Macedonia were instructed to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in particular. And notice what Paul says about God and the work that these brethren were engaging in as they sought to the need of their brethren. God giving these instructions on how to provide and help His children out during difficult times. verse 10. He says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." God's arrangement for His people to be provided for during those challenging times, as we are reading about here in the life of Joseph there in Egypt. As we follow God's method, God's instructions, we will be bringing the opportunity for individuals to give thanks to our God for His infinite wisdom to provide for His children. In verse 14, "While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Bringing praise to God. And you look back at Joseph, thinking about and being reminded of how he was mistreated by his brothers, and yet provides for them. Could exact vengeance on them, could have withheld the food from them and watched them suffer as he suffered many years ago, but he doesn't do that. Provides. That's what leadership does. Providing what is needed. And that's what we see here with Joseph. One last thought on this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And it's interesting how the apostle is he writes to Timothy and tells Timothy about taking care of one's family. In verse 8, as in verse 7, let's start at verse 7. He says, "Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You see, as servants of God, we help. God has described or instructed us on doing that and how to do it. And so we have these responsibilities and we are to take care of it. This is about leadership. And as we lead, we're going to be diffusing the knowledge of God or the way of God wherever we go, impacting individuals, hoping and praying that they see God's grace, see God's mercy in us to come to Him before it's everlasting too late. So leadership, it's about fearing God. That'll help us to lead a productive life for Him, for His glory, and providing for our family, helping them to realize that we are following our God who cares for His people. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Merciful God and Father, thank You for the life of Joseph that we're able to read about and learn these valuable lessons to help us to be the servant leaders that You want us to be, that we'll diffuse the knowledge of Your will in our lives wherever we go as we are being led in triumph, that they too may find a home with You before it's everlasting too late. And forgive us, Lord, at times when we don't recognize this, but we allow things to control us and cause us to stray from your will. Help us to return back to it before it's everlasting too late. And help us to help others to see the grace that you provide, especially in your Son, Jesus the Christ. It is through him that we give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Amen.
If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, now is the time. Salvation has been provided in Christ Jesus. You see, man is in sin, and when we sin, we're separated from God. It's not inherited. It's something we decide to do, and when we did that, all of us have done it. We were separated from God. And so the penalty is death. And it shows that we need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us from the consequences of sin, its destructive nature. That's where God's grace comes in, and we're able to see that. God provided mercy towards us. How? In the death of Christ on our behalf, giving us the opportunity to have our sins washed away, to be made right with God, paying the penalty for you and me. If we had paid it ourselves, we would be eternally lost. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, provided the ultimate sacrifice for us. Notice the idea of provisions is there. That's the most important provision. Even though we do have our physical needs, but there is a more important need, and that need is the spiritual provisions that God has provided. And he tells us about it in his word. And as we learn and as we apply his will in our lives, as we respond in the way that God teaches us in our obedience to his gospel, putting our trust, our faith in him, repenting of our sins, turning away from him, and confessing him as Lord, ruler of our lives, the commitment to follow him wherever he leads us. His demand for us is to be baptized. That's where our sins are washed away. And if our sins are washed away, then we are made right with God. And as we continue to follow his will, heaven is going to be ours. He is leading us in triumph. And the ultimate triumph is eternity with our Savior. I hope that that's your desire. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we're here to help. We're here to assist. And so, my friend, if you're subject to the invitation, don't delay. Now's the time. All things have been made ready for you to become a follower of Christ and be led in triumph. And so if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's in the kingdom.